We're going to read from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 2, starting at verse 24 until the end of that chapter. Set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. From the desert of Kedemoth, I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, offering peace and saying, let us pass through your country. We will stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left. Sell us food to eat and water to drink for their price in silver. Only let us pass through on foot, as the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and the Moabites who live in Ar, did for us, until we cross the Jordan into the land the Lord our God has given us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through, for the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate, in order to give him into your hands, as he has now done. The Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess his land. When Sihon and all his army came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down, together with his sons and his whole army. At that time, we took all his towns and completely destroyed them, men, women, and children. We left no survivors. But the livestock and the plunder from the towns we had captured, we carried off for ourselves. From Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the gorge, even as far as Gilead, not one town was too strong for us. The Lord our God gave us all of them. But in accordance with the command of the Lord our God, you did not encroach on any of the land of the Ammonites, neither the land along the course of the Jabbok, nor that around the towns in the hills.
Well, do turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 2. And we'll pray again, I think. Father, we bow before you and acknowledge that you are God, you are sovereign, you are king, and we want to submit to your rule. And we thank you that you've revealed your truth to us in the Bible. And so we pray now that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will understand your word and submit our lives to it, that you may be seen to be king. For Jesus' sake, amen. How do you know you're going to win the battle? Ever asked that question? The Christian life is a battle. We're in a battle to make it to the promised land, to heaven. The world wants us to give up on Christ. Our sinful natures tell us to give up on Christ. The devil himself wants us to give up on Christ. It's a battle to get to the promised land. And all of this is prefigured in the life of Israel. Israel had been rescued from slavery in Egypt and, frankly, failed to possess the promised land. They lacked faith. And so they spent 40 years wandering through the wilderness until all that generation had died. Now, here they are on the cusp of entering the promised land. And Moses is preaching to them. And what he does is he reminds them of events from their past. Events from their past which will strengthen them in the future. That's a very important spiritual lesson. When we worry about the future, remember God's faithfulness in the past. I love that hymn that we just sang. Great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Here, Moses is reminding them of the first victory God gave them as they set out to possess the promised land. How do we know we will win the victory? How do we know we will possess the promised land? How do we know we will make it to heaven? How do we know we will win the battle? Well, the battle belongs to the Lord. He will give us the victory. Our part is to trust and obey him. Well, I've got three things to say about this. They're on the backs of your new sheets. Believe God's promises, exercise grace, and fight the battle. Firstly, then, believe God's promises. Verse 24, Moses says, set out now and cross Arnon Gorge. See, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. Strictly speaking, this was not the battle to possess Canaan. These were peoples who lived east of the Jordan, through whose land the Israelites would pass on their way to the promised land. God was showing them, by giving them these victories, that he was with them. He was showing them that for the day they would face Jericho. We need these reassurances of God's presence and God's favor. God doesn't call us to fight for him using swords, of course. God calls us to fight for him using words. He calls us to pray. He calls us to talk about Jesus. And the sense of being in a battle never goes away. I've been very privileged to help a lot of people come to faith in Jesus. I can look around this room and see people who've become Christians in the last 5.5 years. And yet, when I ring someone up to invite them to come to a Christian event, or when I call to see someone, or when I approach someone to talk about Christ, perhaps at the school gate, or when I'm watching my children play sport, my flesh tells me not to bother. My flesh, which means my sinful nature, tells me there's no point. They won't be interested. You need a rest from this battle. It's the same with prayer. My sinful nature says, don't bother. It won't make any difference. Have another hour in bed. And I guess you're the same as me. Your flesh shrinks from the battle. At which point we have to believe God's promise. What did Jesus say? Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What does Jesus promise? All authority belongs to him. When we go into battle, we go in the authority of Christ. I might get in a muddle about what I want to say. I might only think of my best lines afterwards. Oh, if only I'd said such and such. I might be utterly terrified. But I go in the authority of Christ. In other words, we're on the winning side. Satan is defeated. Satan has no authority except that which God allows him. All authority belongs to Christ. Believe this. Remind yourself of this as you fight the battle, and surely he is with us to the very end of the age. He is with us until finally we possess the land. And so, God's people in Moses' day and in our day have to believe God's promise. Take possession of the land. Engage in battle. Tell people about Christ. Invite them to come and hear Rob Ash. Verse 25. This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. You know that old saying? Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. That was said by William Cowper, the great 18th century hymn writer who battled very severe depression all his life. But he understood this truth. The powers of Satan are afraid of us. All authority belongs to Christ. We are in Christ. We share his authority. Satan is afraid of us. His great trick is that he makes us afraid of him. He makes us think that he has the authority. He doesn't. All authority belongs to Christ, and we are in him. We walk in his authority. So believe God's promise. Secondly, exercise grace. Verses 26 to 30. Should we be gung-ho in spiritual warfare? How should we go about fighting for Christ? How should we go about possessing the land? Look at Moses' example here in verse 26. From the desert of Kedemoth, I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, offering peace and saying, let us pass through the country. We will stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left. Sell us food to eat and water to drink for their price in silver. Only let us pass through on foot, as the descendants of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who in Ar did for us, until we cross the Jordan into the land the Lord our God is giving us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through, for the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands, as he has now done. What can we take from this? Clearly, we're not meant to do a deal with the devil. The devil is our enemy. He stands between us and the promised land. He wants to prevent us making it to heaven. We don't cut a deal with the devil. What I take from this is that we fight graciously. As we pray, as we serve Christ, as we share the gospel, living for him, as we write to the Comet, there should be a quality of grace, a quality of peace about us. We don't enjoy warfare. We follow the Prince of Peace. And so, verse 26, Moses sent envoys to King Sihon. He sought peaceful travel, safe passage, provision. Moses was saying, you can choose now. You can choose to align yourself with the one true God. This is what, verse 29, the sons of Esau did, and the others. Moses is gracious, assured of the victory of God. He's not bloodthirsty. However, his gracious approach is rejected. Verse 30. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through. For the Lord your God made his heart stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands. I have a lot of good gospel conversations, but I have far more with people who are not interested, frankly. In the last 5 years, we've baptized about 45 people. That's the sum total of our collective evangelism. And some of those were already Christians. The reality is, many people have hard hearts. We must face up to this. We mustn't be discouraged. We mustn't be surprised. We must be realistic. After a while, when people harden their hearts towards God, after a long time, after many opportunities to turn to Christ, after the Holy Spirit has persevered with people, after the Holy Spirit graciously has shown people their sin many times, probably after many years, God does to us what he did to Pharaoh, very famously, and what he does to Sihon, king of Heshbon. The Lord your God made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate. Perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning. You need to realize you can't resist God forever. You can't resist God forever without there being consequences. There comes a point when God hardens hearts so that they cannot turn to God. A New Testament example of this is Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. There comes a point when God says, okay, have it your own way. I will harden your heart against me. I will give you over to your bad choices. And from now on, there will be no more opportunity to repent. Is there any more sobering teaching in the Bible than this? Dear friend, if you're not a Christian, if you are resisting Christ, how long will you do this? God says, you can't resist him forever. There will come a day when it will be too late. You will be given over to your own choice. Won't you escape while you can? Won't you accept Jesus? Won't you accept his forgiveness? Won't you accept his rescue? Don't leave it too late. And for those of us who do evangelism, we need to be clear that only God can soften a hard heart. It's not that we're poor communicators or that we haven't done our best. The reason people don't turn to Christ is because their hearts are hard, unless God softens them. And all we can do is pray. In fact, we must pray. Can you see now the point of the prayer meeting? People have hard hearts unless God softens them. Our part is to call out to God to move in power, to pray for revival in our land. That's what we need. Believe God's promise. Exercise grace. And thirdly, fight the battle. Verses 30 to 37. See, some Christians say, only God can change a heart, so I won't bother. This is called hyper-Calvinism. Only God can save. God will save the ones he chooses. Therefore, there's no point in evangelism. But here we see a different picture. The battle belongs to the Lord, yes. But Israel must fight the battle. God will save the elect. We must do evangelism. We must offer Christ to all people. We don't know in whose hearts he's working, so we just talk to everyone about Jesus. And wonderfully, some will be saved. Verse 31. The Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess the land. See the logic here? God is doing the work, so you do the work. God is fighting the battle, so you fight the battle. I do evangelism because I know God is saving people. That's the logic here. Verse 32. When Sihon and all his army came out to meet us in battle in Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down together with his sons and his whole army. At that time we took all his towns and completely destroyed them, men, women, and children. We left no survivors. That's shocking, isn't it? Israel even killed the children. This was the pattern for the invasion of Canaan. How could this ever be justified? Well, the answer is that God gives a very long time to repent. He is slow to anger. However, when his judgment falls, it is absolute and complete. The Amorites were a sinful people, and so God decrees that in the end, they must be utterly destroyed. This sounds terrible to us, However, the New Testament is worse, because in the New Testament, God sends people to hell. And so if we're offended by his justice in the Old Testament, we've got more to worry about in the New Testament. For myself, I prefer not to stand in judgment over God. I prefer to let God judge me. This seems to me the safer part. God is giving the Amorites into Moses' hands, and his judgment on them is absolutely dreadful. I fear the judgment of God. I know I've been rescued from it because Jesus is my Savior. He has taken God's judgment on himself so that we can escape it. He is my hope. He is the reason I can sleep at night. I know I've been rescued from judgment, from punishment. And because I know God is a God of judgment, I keep on doing evangelism. I make that phone call. Make that visit. Start that conversation. God has won the battle. Now we must fight the battle. God has saved a people for himself through Christ. Now we must fight the battle. We must find those people. We must share the gospel. One final thought. Notice the obedience of the Israelites, verse 36. From Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge and from the town in the gorge, even as far as Gilead, not one town was too strong for us. The Lord our God gave us all of them. So the people could have gone berserk. They could have gone mad. They could have taken what God had not given them. But, verse 37, in accordance with the command of the Lord our God, you did not encroach on any of the land of the Ammonites, neither the land along the course of the Jabbok, nor that around the towns in the hills. Under Moses, the people obeyed God. They didn't make their own decisions. They did as they were told. That is good policy. For best results, follow the Maker's instructions. We need to remember this as a society. We can't just make the rules up for ourselves. We can't just rewrite God's word. We can't just redefine marriage. For best results, follow the Maker's instructions. So are you doing that? Are you living your life under the rule of Christ? In obedience to Christ? You will regret it if you don't. You can't mess around with God. Isn't that the clear message of this chapter? Believe God's promise. Exercise grace. Fight the battle. Let's take a moment to respond to God. Perhaps to say sorry for all the times we've not believed his promises. We've not exercised grace. We've not got on with fighting the battle. And as we commit ourselves to serving Christ, Let's seek his grace and his power. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. Thank you that you love us so much, that you gave Jesus to leave the glory of heaven, to be born in poverty, to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross, to pay for all our sin, to take your judgment on himself, that we might be forgiven. Father, help each one of us to believe and trust your promises. Father, when we doubt you this week, come to us in your grace and mercy and strengthen us to believe you, to believe your promises. Help us to exercise grace as much as we possibly can. And then help all of us to get on with fighting the battle, to living for Christ, for his honor and glory. Amen.